Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
Hi, Worcester Naz family, and welcome back to our podcast. Pastor Nate and I are sitting down and we're going to just chat and hang out. So, well, you preached.
I did.
You did the thing.
I did the thing.
You mentioned on Sunday that you had started prepping for a different
yeah.
section. And
yeah.
Now you're here.
Yeah, I did. I thought I was going to have the Your Kingdom Come section because we were kind of breaking it up. Then it got broken up differently because this is a based on a book that we've read called Bringing Heaven Here.
Yeah.
Really great book. But I thought I was going to get that. So I was starting an outline. I was doing all the things and was feeling really excited about it. I really thought I was going to go to a kind of a different direction than most people take with it. And then I got stuck with this one. But again, in the end, I really am glad that I did. It was really good for me to kind of walk through and deal with some of the things that, again, I ended up passing on
yeah.
Sunday. So yeah, but not bad. Just surprising.
Just different.
And it was really weird too, because I've never had to just craft a whole message around just one phrase.
Sure.
You know, I mean, it's different. Obviously, you always pull something out typically of a sermon when you're kind of, you know, that hook that you find, obviously, you know, but that hook that you find, like, this is the thing I'm going to land on,
yeah.
but you have, you know, more that you're working with, more to fill. But I've been trying to go with Carrie Newhoff's whole model of you don't have too little content, you have too much content. So less. So my goal was 8 pages and I hit it and I was very happy about that. And clearly it was the right amount of pages. So, but it was weird trying to fill in just with so little to go with. But again, as is so often true with scripture, there's a lot more there than you initially think is.
Always. Sometimes I get blinded to the reality of, like, you know, let's look at the context and it's like that passage, but also like what you were saying,
yeah.
the context of where has that phrase shown up in other places?
Right.
And let's pull from all those different things. So right. it was just good stuff, but I'm sure, I mean, as soon as you get locked in on one thing, I do this.
Yeah.
I fall in love with what I'm planning for.
Absolutely.
And then if it changes, I was like, well, yeah, I'm excited. But like, I was excited about that
right.
too.
So. And to be fair, there was plenty of time. I mean, I
sure.
knew it wasn't like an overnight change or anything like that. So I had plenty of time to
yeah.
work with it still. But yeah, again, it's just you pivot and you do
yeah.
what you do.
Yeah.
yeah.
And it was good. I was talking with some students, I mean, just over the weekend still, they were like, man, the Lord was in the room and he was speaking. And
it felt, you know, the worship and everything, obviously that thread just ran through it. And
yeah.
that was so good and wasn't intentional, you know, when we were kind of putting some stuff together, but that was really great. And yeah, he just was really doing a lot of stuff regardless of me preaching or not at that point.
Yeah.
It was a very good day.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah. It was a really great one. Obviously, we're about to hit September.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, September is, I mean, we're almost
right
walking
it.
Into blessing season.
Yeah.
So
we've already got most of our Christmas set list done. I just need to refine it. But yeah, Christmas is coming. We start saying that around here, at least in the worship department, from about June on. We start
yeah.
reminding ourselves that it's coming.
Good deal.
So
good deal.
We're right in the middle of it.
Feeling all right?
Yeah. I mean, I always look forward to it. It's always really great when it's, and I love it. I mean, honestly, I mean, there's just the whole thing of starting to do Christmas nights of worship started anyway.
Yeah.
Because of my nostalgia for like Christmas cantatas and stuff that we used to do when I was a kid. And I was like, how do we translate that to an actual worship environment? Because even then there were moments, you know, even in the old, you know, old cantata stuff that used to exist, that there were just these really beautiful worship moments that I remember that like were really formative for me as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I first came on staff, I'm like, I really want to capture that again. So how do we do it? And it's obviously become a long standing tradition here now. So,
yeah.
but yeah, I love it. It's great.
Yeah. It's always fun as different things come and go, like back to school, it literally just hit us, but now it's like, there's always more going on
right.
and more for us to be excited about
right.
and more for us to prep for. So
right.
I love all of the ways that you guys get excited about it, because
it's good.
It gives us something to be excited.
And again, 21 years in and still loving it.
Yeah.
For sure.
Good. Is that how long you've been on staff?
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah, I'm working on 22 currently. So
nice.
I'm always slightly behind Pastor Joel.
Okay.
Because he came on just before me. But yeah, and I mean, obviously been here for 31 years because I came with my parents.
Right.
Part of the package deal that happens as a PK, as you well know.
Yes. So I wanted to talk really quickly, just to pivot.
Great.
In your message, there were several things that I was like, ooh, that's incredible.
I thought you were going to say that's heretical. I'm like, oh, shoot, here we go.
No. I haven't found that yet. So
okay,
I'll
good,
just keep
good.
Listening.
Try to keep on that track record.
No. But you were saying that he's fully with us, but we're not fully with him. That was a phrase that we're like, ooh, that's really good. It kind of reminded me of the doctrine of simplicity and all of those things. So I wanted you to kind of like expound on that a little bit and do whatever you want to do.
Well, again, I think it comes back to that idea that we expect fullness of who God is right now in this moment. And that's just not realistic. I mean, it's just not. We even see that narrative throughout scripture, you know, that we're anticipating what is coming next. And so this idea that we're going to live in the fullness of everything that God has called us to in this life, that we're going to get it all. I remember, you know, talking to somebody once and they were in that whole mode of like, oh, I'm going to go to the nations and revival and this and that. And I looked at him, I was like, you know, you're not really going to change the world. Not very likely, because nobody who set out to change the world usually changed it. Usually they stumbled into it or backed into it unintentionally. Mm-hmm. I mean, even Jesus' ministry wasn't set out to save the world. His moment was, I'm here to the children of Israel. That's what I'm doing here. And then it was other people's responsibility to carry it to other places. And so even if Jesus himself didn't, you know, do the radical fullness of the kingdom, yeah, he brought it. He kickstarted it and he handed it off to us and said, okay, now you go do it too. It's not a matter of everything now. It's just not. And so this idea that we can pray hard enough, or we can, you know, be pious enough, or we can do whatever we can do as if it's going to bring the perfection of the kingdom right here and right now, it's just not going to happen. And so I think coming face to face with that reality that even though we're in Christ, there's still parts of him that we haven't experienced yet. We have not seen him face to face. We're not with him, even the way the disciples were. You know, they got to see certain things and be with him in ways that we just don't get to right now. But that day is coming. And so it's that tension of there's more to come, but we're living in the now.
Yeah.
And so I do. I think people struggle with that. And I've struggled with it, you know, I mean, at various points in my walk where I thought I could force my way past the fact that I have skin on and be in the spirit, but in a way that I could live there all the time. And again, it's the tension we live in.
Yeah.
We have skin on. We're kingdom people. We're citizens of heaven, but we're still here. We're still sojourners on the earth. So.
Right. Especially as we're waiting for the fulfillment of all that we will experience when, you know, all is made right.
Right.
Living in that already, but not yet. You kept coming back to this. And the faith that we have to have and the trust that we have to have in God in the meantime.
Yeah.
That was really important for me and for students as you were sharing that. It was a good reminder.
Yeah.
If there was like one practical way, obviously, I mean, we have to rely on God for everything.
Absolutely.
It's through him that we live and move and have our being.
Yeah.
Like that's not, but it's not like he's dropping our food from the sky because we're in the middle of a desert. I mean, we're in America. There's a grocery store down the road.
Right. Absolutely.
So what are those kinds of things? Maybe in a really practical way.
Yeah.
There's that spiritual sense. Sure.
For sure.
But
for sure. You know, I think that for me, the realization that part of my faith journey is just believing. And I mean that in the, I'm going to radically hold on to this thing that nothing in my life is telling me is true. I'm experiencing loneliness. I'm experiencing feeling abandoned. I'm experiencing just emotional devastation. And in the midst of that going, but I know you're good.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel it. I don't even see it right now. And yeah, like you said, I have provision in a material sense, but like I'm soul sick at the moment.
Yeah.
And you're okay with that. And I'm going to hold on to your goodness because I know that in the end that comes back. Mm-hmm. That's the solid thing that I can dig my heels in and sit on. And, I can remember having a season in my life in particular where I would just go on these long drives where I would just yell and rage and scream at God. And just because I didn't feel abandoned by him, but nothing made sense that was going on emotionally in my life in that moment. And again, everything was good. I had a good job. I was in the church. I loved Jesus. You know, all those things were still true. But I would just rage and scream. And then I would come back and I would go, but I know you're good. I know you're good. And I know I'm going to see that in the end. And so for me, that practical thing of I am going to put a stake in the ground here, and I'm going to tie myself to this, and I'm going to run my circles that I need to run and wear myself out. But in the end, I'm tied down to this thing. God is good.
Yeah.
And I can trust him. And sometimes that was awful. And sometimes it was a revelation that was just lifting and pulled me out of that emotional state I was in. But it was always just true. And I felt like I learned that looking at the Psalms. I'm like, David did this all the time. He talked about how horrible everything was and how people were crashing in on him, but he always came back to the character of God.
Yeah.
Every single time.
Yeah.
And so that was and is a sustaining factor for me in that practical reality of walking out our spiritual life. And again, even the physical life. I know there'll come a day when, you know, as I get older and my body starts to fail me, where I'll have to go, you know, God, I'm achy and I'm sore and I'm not able to do the things I could do, but man, you're still good.
Yeah.
You're good. And I remember, I'll just remind myself, you are good in the midst of my trial, in the midst of my struggle.
For sure. Or classic lament, like all these things, yeah. God, I am being right. put through the ringer.
Right. And that's, but so, I know and that's good. So important because it acknowledges the, again, the now and not yet tension
yeah.
that we live in. Jesus did it. You know, you see him in the garden going, God, this is not what I want, but I want you more. And again, his what was it? His want to trumped his feel like it, as right. as Pastor always says. And so if Jesus modeled that, we need to do it. We need to be okay with it. And so again, that tension of now and not yet is so important. Just to acknowledge it, yes, but to wrestle with the tension of it.
Yeah.
And acknowledge it and say it out loud sometimes.
Especially because Jesus wasn't treated well.
No, he was not. No, he was not.
Really,
now, to be fair, he was also very antagonistic.
Sure.
We typically have a very Mr. Rogers view of Jesus, which was not true. He was very intentionally antagonistic to those around him when he needed to be, especially those who considered themselves spiritually superior to others.
Sure.
But yeah, he suffered. He did.
He picked a fight.
Yes,
for
he
sure.
did. More than a few.
Many, many. Yeah. But even taking that, despite him picking fights,
yeah.
I mean, his personal life did not demand the punishment
no.
he got.
Oh, no.
At
no,
all.
Absolutely not.
But it's the life that we're called to live.
Right.
Taking our
cross.
Cues from
yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Which it's a pretty high demand.
Yeah.
It's not one of comfort. You've quoted Father Joseph Trenum.
Yeah.
Your offense
phenomenal.
Comes from pride. Oh, we're sitting there and my husband, Kyle, is sitting right next to me and he leans over and he's like, one of my professors in school quoted this. And I was just shocked the whole time he was, he was reciting this because yeah. like I had never heard something just so fantastic.
Yeah.
I haven't read any of his other work.
It's
but,
phenomenal.
I'm going to have to go look. Cause,
I recommend.
Now Kyle's hooked and yeah. you're clearly
and again,
too,
there are, and there are some obvious family table differences. I mean, hey. They are Eastern Orthodox, so we would have some disagreement, but again,
hey, we always have room to learn.
That's
but
right.
That quote, I mean, just to read it back to you, your offense comes from pride. If you're feeling offended, it's because you think you're somebody. The person who is offended is walking around expecting to be treated well. Where do we get that idea as Christians? No. we pick up a cross. And so like that same idea of like Christ already modeled what it looks like to suffer, yeah. to pick up a cross, to not be treated well. And
yeah,
like to hold that.
Yeah. I just had something show up in my algorithm. It's this like anime version of Jesus and somewhat humorous, but also pointing out some of the profound things about him. And it showed him talking to his disciples. And he said, okay, do as I say and do as I do. And the disciple went, hang on, Jesus. I think you got that phrase wrong. He said, no, I didn't. And he kind of giggled at him. No, I didn't. And it is, it's like, we see what he does through the gospels. We hear what he says. Yeah. And I think so often people only want to do what he says because honestly, that's easier. So much of what he says is easier than what he did. Mm-hmm. Actually laying down his life, actually standing there and taking it when he didn't deserve it, as you said.
Yeah.
That is radically difficult. And so to me, I think that is the exact thing. Yes, we're to do as he said, but we're also to do as he did.
Yeah.
And that idea of taking up a cross, it is sometimes figurative, sometimes spiritual, sometimes literal, and being ready to do it at any of those points. I think that's one of the biggest challenges of really following Jesus is this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm going to be, making that decision ahead of time.
Yeah.
And following through with it.
Pre-deciding.
Mm-hmm.
We had back to school bash on Sunday night and our speaker, James, he came in and was talking about the woman caught in adultery mm-hmm. and how Jesus shows up on the scene.
Yeah.
And it's this moment of like, talk about doing something that's difficult.
Right.
He's standing in front of a bunch of people who are so mad. I mean,
yeah.
Justifiably so right. considering right. the law, but who are about to kill this woman.
Right.
And he like kneels down and shows his back and is completely like,
yeah,
yeah, you could kill me too.
Yeah.
And standing in the gap between like the accusers and the accused
mm-hmm.
and being willing to do that and just charged our students kind of with this idea of like, this year is not wasted and you have an opportunity to stand in the gap
yeah.
for your friends. You have the opportunity to stand in the gap for your, I mean, for your coworkers
yeah.
and for your friends and for your siblings to say no more.
Yeah.
And that's way harder
yeah.
than anything that I could challenge myself with. Like
yeah.
it's leaving yourself vulnerable to attack.
Well, and the thing I love about that is in that moment, Jesus kind of treats all these religious leaders kind of like toddlers throwing a fit. He's like, he kind of just gets down and, you know, I know there's been all kinds of theories about what Jesus was drawing in the sand and all that. I like to think he was just doodling, just kind of like, okay, we'll wait for you to run yourself out and kind of look down and goes, are you done? Okay, now I'll talk to you. And he kind of does. He treats all these great men who come out to him with this woman with the same way you should treat a toddler when they're throwing a fit. He just kind of, and now you've run yourself out. Now let's have the discussion that we actually need to have here. And I love that. I love the, it's not passive aggressive. It's just, he knew what was happening and he wasn't about to get tricked into it.
Yeah.
And I love that.
Yeah. I almost wonder if there's also other things like if remembering that he's also human too. He threw this at us on Sunday, the speaker.
Yeah.
And I've just been thinking about it since, but it's just the idea, like he could have been filled with fear knowing that in that moment he too could have been stoned.
Yeah.
And like when he was about to die and I mean, he was preparing for that in the garden. He was so upset. He's sweating yeah. drops of blood in that same moment. Yeah. He could have been experiencing any amount of that. I mean,
right.
none of us know. It's speculation for sure, but
to be honest, he was afraid. And that's okay.
Yeah.
Clearly. Again, if Jesus was afraid. Now, again, he wasn't walking in that fear. He wasn't living out of that fear. He was still going to move forward. But he knew.
Yeah.
Even in the non-divine sense, he knew. He'd seen crucifixions. He'd seen the things that Rome was capable of. He knew. There's not a human on earth that wouldn't fear that. Period. Ever. At any point.
No.
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 And so I do like that. I love that humanizing him in the way that he should be.
Yeah. It's something that he threw at us. And sometimes I'm like, I don't
Yeah.
Actively. I don't right. actively think that way.
Right. Well, because we know the whole story.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the things we struggle with any narrative in scripture is like, we look at it and we're like, yeah, but it's going to be okay. They didn't know that.
Right.
You know, one of the things I love that C.S. Lewis brought out in his Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series, there's so much randomly good theology in that. And then there's just a bunch of weird fantasy too. So don't take everything for that. But when the whole thing happens where Aslan resurrects and finally comes back and the girls see him and they come to him and are talking to him about it. And he's like, well, you know, it was said that this was possible, but nobody had ever done it before. Mm-hmm. And you have to think that had to be part of the thing with Jesus, whether it was in the garden or whatever. It's like, nobody's done this yet. Like, I know what's going to happen. I know there's resurrection on the other end of this. I know that's what's happening. But no human's ever done this yet. This is all new. And I love, again, just bringing out that little aspect of humanity that we miss. We want to make Jesus into Superman, and the nature of him being on earth as he was that he wasn't. He laid those things down. We're blatantly told that in scripture. And that's a weird thing to wrap our mind around.
Yeah.
For sure.
But if it was possible for Jesus being fully man,
yes.
Hey, he was also fully God.
Right.
Is. But I mean, we're also called to that.
Yeah.
So, just to kind of wrap up our time together, I just ask one question. I always like to ask it, but, if, as we're walking away from this weekend and kind of looking back on the message as a whole, the weekend as a whole, if there was one thing you could say again, so that our church, like, it really locked in, it stayed.
Yeah.
What would you want them to know?
I think the biggest thing that comes from the core of this message for me is that he has already provided. He is already providing. There's nothing that we need to do or way we need to act or way we need to behave. He has already chosen to do that through his grace as children of God, as choosing us as his children. He's already provided for us. And so for us, it's that reality as Jesus did, you know, not my will, yours be done. And I'm just going to be okay. I'm going to sit and I'm going to be okay with where you're leading, with what you're doing. And not try to work yourself into it, not try to work yourself up to it, and not try to hold on to this idea of Jesus and something else. It's like, no, he has provided everything I need for this day. He's given me grace for this struggle. He's given me grace for this moment. And that's enough.
Well, thank you. Thanks for pastoring our people and me and being a good friend. So thanks for listening in, and we'll see you on Sunday.